confession time this morning. We're going to read through the Ten Commandments. If you would read through with us the words that are in bold.
You shall have no other gods before me.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever.
And you shall not make for yourself an idol.
In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Honor your father and mother so that you may live in land the Lord is giving to you.
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
You shall not murder.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
You shall not commit adultery.
You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
You shall not steal.
Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and doing something useful with their hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances.
Oh,
be seated. And now is the time where the children may follow the flag to children in worship.
Our scripture passage this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, six verses. It's titled The Greatest Commandment. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Most of you probably didn't even need to look that passage up in your Bible. You've got it memorized. We know it so well, and I know that when I read it quite often, I just kind of slide right on over it. Maybe that's not true for you, but it kind of is for me. But those are foundational words for our walk with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm teaching junior high Bible now at Oskaloosa Christian for the first year, maybe the last year. The students there have been taught that passage in Hebrew for years, and I'm teaching it to them once again in Hebrew, and it amazes me the sixth graders haven't had it before, and they're so eager to learn to be able to say that in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheika. Bechol levecha Uvkohol nefshaka, uvkohol meodeka, ve'ahavta le'erecha chamocha. We had a Jewish pastor. He was raised in a Jewish family, has become a Christian, and he was at the Christian school 2 weeks ago to talk about the Seder and how the Seder relates and turned into the Lord's Supper. And he asked the students, "Does anyone here know any Hebrew?" He expected them to go, "No." And he was going to explain to them, well, hallelujah is a Hebrew word. And instead, the principal of the school said, "Well, will the junior high get up and recite what they know in Hebrew?" And he was a bit stunned that these kids could stand up and recite that passage in Hebrew. It's so foundational to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It's the first commandment out of that litany we just did. You shall have no other gods before me. But I sometimes wonder, even though we know it, do we live it like we should? And I'd be the first one to admit I have a problem with that sometimes. It's putting that command into practice where it gets tough. We're coming up on Valentine's Day this week, Saturday. And I imagine most of you are married. Hopefully happily married. And I won't ask you to raise your hands if you are. Might be dangerous. But if you're married, and you said to your spouse, hey, honey, you know, sweetheart, I think this monogamous thing is a little overrated. It's a little overdone. You know, I still love you most of all, but I'd like to date around just a little. No serious relationships, just a few good times. You don't mind, do you? What would your spouse say? What would you say if your husband or wife said that to you? And I would imagine the first thing that would go through your mind would be, you really don't love me at all, do you? If I'm not important enough for you to want to be with me instead of being with someone else, you really don't care about me. It's pretty simple. You know, we read through the Old Testament, and God continually compares his relationship to his people as that marriage relationship. I read the book of Hosea, and I feel sorry for that guy. You know, God said to him, go and marry a wife of prostitution. Take an adulterous wife. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. You ever read through the Bible and put yourself in the shoes of the people who actually lived through these stories and accounts? God says, hey, Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. And when she runs away from you, go and buy her back. And treat her like a beloved wife again. Because that's how my people are treating me. And then you have poor Ezekiel. First of all, you have Ezekiel chapter 16, which is pretty much an R-rated chapter out of the Bible, where God talks about what his relationship is with Israel. And then you have that passage that always makes me think these prophets, they really didn't have a very easy life. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Don't lament, weep, or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Don't mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened, your sandals on your feet. Don't cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So Ezekiel spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, his wife died. The next morning, he did as he was commanded. Ezekiel's wife died on the day that Jerusalem fell. And God was saying to the Jews, I feel about Jerusalem and my people the way Ezekiel felt about his wife. And then you have the New Testament, where we read about the feast that is to come, Revelation 19. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. You know, what is the bride of Christ? It's the church. We learned that way back when we start studying church doctrine. God is continually portraying himself in this intimate relationship with him. He's saying, I love you. But in this relationship, there's only room for one. So let me ask you this morning. What is the most important thing in your life? Think about that for a minute here. I think that most of you, if you were asked that question, you would answer, oh, God is the most important thing in my life. At least I would hope most of you would say that. But is it true? We have so many things that we love, and we have so many things that are important to us, good things and maybe some things that aren't quite so good. We have our spouses. And there's been a few times in my life when I've had to face the reality that I might lose my wife. She's been battling cancer for 18 years now. When she was first diagnosed, I was depressed, thinking that I was going to be raising three small boys all on my own. We had one son in third grade and two who were preschoolers at the time. And Sharon means a lot to me. I don't want to be in the position of saying, okay, God, you can take her because I still have you. You know what I mean? I don't want to have to say that. I don't want to have to make that choice. But yet Jesus says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I take the words of Jesus very seriously. And I want my family, I want my wife, and I want my sons to be able to say to me, Dad, you come in second place. God is more important to us than what you are. That's what I want them to be able to think deep down in their hearts. God is always first. But it's not even just the people in our lives sometimes. How important is your home to you? How much does your money, your health, your job mean to you? How much does your recreation time, your vacations, your stuff mean to you? Would you be able to say, it's okay, God, if you take it all? It's okay because I love you more than anything in this world. Anything I have, you can take it away as long as I have you. Can you say that? Would you mean it? Because, you know, that's what God expects of us. He expects to be the first in our lives. That's the only way that you're really going to have a relationship with God. Because God loves you and he wants to be in a relationship with you. God is not asking you to walk down a one-way street alone because God loves you sacrificially. We know that. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. But sometimes I think we miss the point that God wants to be intimately involved in our lives every day, every minute. God wants to be in that intimate relationship with us, just like an intimate marriage relationship. Did you know that when God gave the Ten Commandments on Sinai, he based it on a marriage ceremony? All the parts of a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony are there at Mount Sinai. The cleansing, the vows, the most important thing to you, the canopy over them. Everything is there. God was telling the Israelites when he gave them the law, we're getting married here. You need to be faithful to me. And then we can go clear back to the Garden of Eden. God came in the cool of the evening to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. That's the most amazing thing I find when I read this book, is to see how much God loves us humans and how much he wants to be involved in our lives. God is saying to us, I want to dwell with you. This book is a love story. It's not a book of laws. It's a book about how much God loves us and how much he wants to live with us. And I read through it and I say, wow, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that the God who made the universe, who cast the stars across the sky, the stars that we can't even count, we can't even fathom how big the universe is or how long eternity is where God dwells, and he's the God who wants to live with us. He's the Almighty God before who all of the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. And he wants to be in a relationship with me, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. I'm not sure that we always get that. I think we have a grasp on the fact that God was there in his holiness and his presence in that tabernacle with the Israelites in the wilderness, because we read about how his glory came down and dwelt with them there. And I think we know that when Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord descended on that temple once again, and we get it. God was there with those Israelites. And we understand when we read the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh, and we know that Jesus walked and talked with the disciples and with the people in the first century. We get that. And then we carry it a little farther and we look at Pentecost and we say, yeah, the Holy Spirit came to dwell there and they spoke in tongues and there were flames of fire and the sound of a rushing wind. But do we really get it that God still sends his Spirit to live in our hearts today? He still wants that intimate relationship. God is here this morning among us, and he wants to be the first thing in our lives. Do we get that? Because God's not some far-off God that we kind of need to be afraid of, because if we step out of line, he's going to drop the boom on us and say, okay, that's it for you. I've had it with you. It's hell for you now because you screwed up. Sometimes I despair a little of us Calvinists. We love the Old Testament and we love the law, making sure that we fear this great and powerful God. We miss the love. Oh yeah, we know all about grace. We know about grace because of our sinful nature with our total depravity. Salvation has to be all grace. We know that. But I think we miss the why of grace. There's grace because God loves us so much. And he wants to live with us. We miss the fact that God wants to be intimately involved in our lives. We eagerly talk about election and reprobation. We'll make it simple, black and white. But I don't think it's that simple. I've started telling stories from my life as I go around to fill pulpits at churches. And that's not an easy thing to do. You sometimes wonder what people are going to think about you and what are they going to say. Because seeing God active in your life probably isn't something that good 21st century Calvinists talk about. We aren't charismatics, are we? We talk about grace and how God saves us. We talk about God's love, but I sometimes wonder if deep down in our hearts we don't kind of make God's love and his relationship with us kind of conditional. Yeah, God loves me, but I have to do all of this stuff. If we don't do that stuff, God won't love us anymore. We don't have to do anything for God to love us. Oh, if we know he loves us, there's a lot of stuff that we will do and a lot of sinning that we'll try not to do, but God loves us as we are. God still sends his Holy Spirit to live in us just like he did those apostles and believers on the day of Pentecost. God is still involved in this world in some pretty amazing ways. A lot of times in the past, I've been guilty of letting people who don't understand the great gift God has given us when he gave us his Spirit to live in our hearts to tell me what it looks like to be a disciple. And I'm not sure they get it. They see being a disciple as knowing that Jesus died for your sins and you'll go to heaven someday and making sure you live a good, obedient life. And I look at that and think, yeah, that's how I used to be. That's what I used to think. And I didn't understand the relationship part of it. I was doing things for God. I think I was probably even building God's kingdom, but I never understood what it meant to really live in relationship with God until God came. And I'll be honest with you, it was not my idea. I was happy with life. I had a loving wife and three sons. I was starting to have some financial success. I'd served on the Christian school board in Oskaloosa, had been a Sunday school teacher. I had taught catechism, managed the Oskaloosa Christian School Endowment, was a deacon in our church. I could go down the checklist and start checking off all of the things that we like to think God wants us to do, give to those in need. Yeah, I did that. Work for the Christian education, you bet I did that. Work for the church, yep, I could cross that one off. Keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I could say I did that mostly. And looking back, I think to myself, wow, I would have made this great Pharisee who had this list, and if you just kept all of that list, then you were doing what God wanted. But you see, now I have a very different definition of what it means to live in a relationship with God. Because looking back, I can see that even though I was doing all of those things, I was also serving another God. Sharon went into our bedroom about 10 years ago. I'm not sure exactly when, because she didn't share this with me till years later. She went into her bedroom and into our bedroom and prayed and said, God, I don't think you're using all of Royce's abilities. You did hear that list of things I was doing, right? And she prays and she said, I don't think Royce is using all his abilities. And God came. God came. God came like a consuming fire. Because I was serving another God without even knowing it. I didn't realize that I had made money and I had made things into a God. It wasn't until looking back later that I could see it. You know, Jesus warns about it. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And God came like a refining fire, and he cleaned away everything that we had. He allowed all of our wealth to be stripped away. He left us with nothing but a financial hole. And there were days I was not sure whether or not we were going to end up homeless with three children to feed. And I was angry. I was angry with God, and I cried out like the prophet Jeremiah, oh God, I know that you are righteous, but I would talk to you about your justice. How can it be that you have allowed every material thing that we had to be taken away when we have worked for you? that was the problem. I may have been serving God, but I was worshiping things too. Things were important to me. If God had come to me and he had said, sell all of your land and give it to the poor, I would have said, you don't mean that. You can't ask me to do that. There's a Bible story about that in there. That rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and loves him and he says, go, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor. And the young man went away sad because he had many possessions. We like to soften that story, don't we? We say, well, God doesn't ask that of everyone. That young ruler, he was putting his wealth before the kingdom of God. That's why he was asked to sell it all and give it to the poor. I have to confess, I was right there with that rich young ruler. I was blessed. But I was even more blessed when God came and he took it all away. Every last dime. You know, I can honestly say now, I know that God loves me because he came and he took away everything that we had. He loved me so much, he was willing to get involved in our lives. He was willing to get involved in my life and say, I've got to fix this. I got to rip the idol out of his life. I mean, can you imagine that God didn't say, oh, he loves me some and that's okay? No, he said, I got to get in here and I have to fix this. And I reacted badly because I'm a self-serving sinner. And I was angry. And I was screaming at God, hey, God, I'm a good Christian. And you let everything be ripped away and drove me into poverty. That's not what you promised. I mean, that's what we all believe, isn't it? God says he'll give prosperity to his people. You serve God, God blesses you, right? But I didn't understand what God wanted. I didn't understand that Jesus was serious when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That doesn't sound like Jesus is saying, hey, accept salvation, I've elected you, you're going to be blessed with a happy family and prosperity. No, Jesus says, if you're not willing to hate everything except me, if you're not willing to carry your cross, you're not one of mine. If you love something else as much as you love me, you're not one of my people. You see, if you have anything in your life that you hold as dear as God, you can't be Jesus' disciple. You can try and exegete that any way you want to, but it comes down to being very clear and plain and very hard to put into practice. And I wasn't putting it into practice. I loved land and money and cattle. Jesus says, you can't do that. You have to love me and you have to hate everything else. And I couldn't see it until God came and he took it all away and left me with a debt that I couldn't repay. And then I realized what my spiritual condition was too. I had a debt that I could never repay. It could only be forgiven. So I don't know where you're at in your life. Maybe right now you're thinking, no, I've done pretty good. I've put God first in all things. A couple weeks ago, I was at a church where I'd been a few months before, and afterwards a lady came up to me and she said, you remember when you gave a message on serving other gods? I sat in the pew throughout that message and I thought, I don't do that. I put God first. I don't do that. She said, we left on vacation the next day. My husband and I spent the entire week while we were on vacation talking about how we were putting things before God. See, the really important question I want to leave you with this morning is, are you putting God first? Or are you, without even realizing it, putting something else up there with him? We have so much. Money and friends and family. Sports and possessions. So many things. I was blessed. I was blessed because God came and he ripped it all out of my life. So now I can see things a lot differently. He's blessed us again financially. I hold it loosely now. If someone asks me, how much do you have? My answer is very simple. I have today what God has put in my care, and tomorrow I will also have what he puts in my care, and if it's nothing, that will be fine. So take a look at your life. Take a look at your life and make sure you're not holding on to anything too tightly, that you're not loving anything too much. Love God first. Love him like you would love your spouse. Love him like you would love the most important thing in your life. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For you are the great God. And we know, Lord, that you should be first in our lives. And sometimes we struggle with that. But we ask, Lord, that you will help us to love you above everything else. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come. Your kingdom will come in our lives, in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that your will be done. We ask, Lord, that you will be with those in this congregation and those they know who have needs. We pray especially this morning, Lord, for Shea Heights. We pray, Lord, that you will walk with him as he walks the road to recovery. And we ask, Lord, that you will give him complete healing. For we know that you are the God of healing. We pray too, Lord, that you'll be with Aileen Meyer May her treatment go well. The cancer cells be destroyed. Pray that you'll be with Stacy, too, who had a car wreck this week. Thankfully, he's home from the hospital. We ask that no complications will arise. Be with Lawrence and Teresa Steiner at this time, too, as they go through a difficult time. Lord, we ask that you will provide for all of our daily needs, for we know that everything comes from your hand. We pray especially, Lord, that you will guide the search committee of this church as they search for a new pastor. We know that you know the man who would be best for this congregation. We ask that you will make it clear and plain. Lord, we ask that you'll forgive our sins. Often we sin unwittingly and unknowingly, and sometimes we sin knowingly. Forgive us. Help us to forgive those around us, because we know you have told us if we do not forgive others, you're not going to forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you will lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, for we know that he prowls around like a lion, looking who he can devour. Deliver us from him this week. For yours, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, majesty, and the splendor. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted over all. Now, Lord, as we take an offering for the Luke Society, we ask, Lord, that you will bless their work in the various countries where they work. As they bring healing to those who don't have good medical facilities. And bless us, too, as we give from what you have given us, returning some of what belongs to you. In the name of your risen Son, we pray. Amen. At this time, we will have the offering for the Luke Society.
Forgot this one.
Oh,
announcements this morning from anyone?
Just a reminder, please sign up for the picture directory. We've had a good response so far, but slots are filling up quickly, so you'll need to move fast. Thank you.
Just wanted to invite you to a very inexpensive, convenient all-church activity night, February 22. It's in your bulletin. As a connections team, that's what we're trying to achieve, just something that's covers all the ages if possible, and make it very convenient for you. We're always open to other ideas, and if any group of church wants to plan an activity, go for it. Just let us know, and we'll plan it in a schedule somewhere, somehow. But February 22, there'll be childcare for the wee ones, and otherwise, all the activities that are listed there, the dominoes, dodgeball, and the supper, the activities will be catered and organized according to different age groups so all can have some fun. You ready for some fun? Yeah, all right. Okay, all right. Sounds good. Secondly, and please sign up just to give us an idea. If you know already you're gonna come, please sign up so we can plan for those activities and food. Secondly, next Sunday I have the privilege of leading you in the Word and the Sacrament of Communion. And so I just want to point that out to invite you to that and in this coming week. Not that we don't do that daily, but to focus on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus that he paid for us. And think about the cost that was to him and how that affects your life and changes your life. And come prepared in that way so that you can be spiritually fed in this sacrament meal as we share it together as the body of Christ.
Please rise. People of God, as you go out into this week, go out to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and to live in his shalom. Amen.
Jesus.